This last week, our family was in Russellville, Alabama, for the Jackie Richardson's Rustic Youth Camp. It's kind of interesting how that camp has evolved. Back in the early days, we would have most of our classes outside in the heat of summer. Now, a lot of them have air conditioning. I was in one of the air-conditioned classes. Now, when we came home, I was joking with some people. It looks like we brought the old Rustic Youth Camp with us. On Friday night, after the close of business hours, our air conditioning failed. We're in a rental house, and so the rental people, I'd put in calls, but I don't think we're going to see them till Tuesday morning. So it does give me an opportunity, having no air conditioning, to tell our kids that when I was growing up, we had no air conditioning in it. I know Emily's heard that 20 times now, you know, no air conditioning in the car, no air conditioning, you know, in the house. And so, anyway, good to see you this morning. I want to talk about a basic lesson about spiritual maturity. It's quite interesting as you go through Scripture to look at how the Lord really knows us. He knows our weaknesses. And you can be, in terms of spiritually, you can be physically old and spiritually immature. You can be physically young and spiritually mature. I hope you won't despair if you're described, because to some extent all of us have, we all have growth. For no question we have growth to develop, but we'll see characteristics of immaturity and maturity. One thing about a Christian, we got to keep growing. You got to have life. We got to keep moving forward. If we're not growing, we're going to die. That's just the nature of Christianity. It's very dangerous for you to get yourself in some rut, some familiar place, and not be pushing forward. It's quite, and one writer says, the rung of a ladder is never meant to rest upon, but only to hold a man's foot long enough to enable him to put the other one somewhat higher. In the spiritual realm, you're going to see that there's constant change. There's putting off of old. There's putting on of new. If you're not growing, you're probably going backwards. You're dying. But notice the challenge. There's a challenge when you first... I remember when I first became a Christian. I was very naive, very zealous. I was very ignorant. And I had to take on some issues that were bigger than me. I really didn't have the maturity to take them on. And it was a maturing process in going through that. And it's quite interesting as you look in the religious world, the various doctrines out there. Have you ever been involved in a doctrinal battle where you wanted to know the truth? And based upon this truth, you're going to stand here or going to stand there. I'll never forget the instance where I felt like I was a ping pong ball. I was trying to study this issue. This person had great arguments, and so I was knocked to the other side like a ping pong ball. And then I went over here, and I tried to study, and they had good arguments. It's a very frustrating thing not to have roots. Ephesians 4, God wants us to develop roots. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is head, Christ. There's a challenge of growing. And one of the problems you'll find in churches, we're going to have people spiritually immature, spiritually mature. You're going to have people throughout the scale. And it's not like a spiritually immature person is sinful. I'm not saying that. You are who, where you're at. You're at the point you're at. And I'm just saying we want to come to the point of putting away the immaturity. As 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I don't know if I've ever told Nathan this story. But there was a time once when we were still in Birmingham. You know, we went by a store. I thought it was a clothing store. And Nathan said, I want to go in that store. He was really excited. I really want to go in that store. And I was thinking, well, look, he's growing up. He's now wanting to be concerned about clothes and clothing. And I said, what do you want in there? And he says, oh, well, they've got purple duct tape in there. And it was some kind of hardware store, and he was doing things with duct tape. Now he likes to go to the clothing store. But anyway, I was kind of hoping the maturity was coming a little earlier in the process, and I always kind of laughed at that. And I don't want our kids. I'll tell you one other thing. There's some aspects of our children I want them to stay children while they're children, too. And that's a whole other thing. But anyway, change, when you talk about growing, it doesn't come by accident. It doesn't come without effort. The Scriptures talk about maturity. Because ultimately we've got to, as we didn't read, emphasize in Ephesians 4, there are people that will fool you. There are people that will put false faces on. The act of spiritual maturity is being able to discern, knowing how to react in certain situations, discerning Scripture, kind of seeing through false arguments and false fronts. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul, though, lamented. He wants to teach people. But he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I used to love tutoring math when I was in college. Matter of fact, what I used to do, I'd help people in math and ask if they'd have a Bible study with me afterward. I had a few baptized that way. But I enjoyed helping people with math. I enjoyed that. But if you're trying to teach somebody algebra and they don't know addition, you're in big trouble. You got to go to the basic things. And spiritually, that's true as well. And why don't people learn more? Why can't people come to take stands on Bible subjects? Why do people seem to never have knowledge? Well, you get to the point, you scribe here is dull of hearing, or you might say it's a thick skull. We get satisfied and we don't want to put the effort out. In Ephesians 5:11, the Bible says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The Bible tells us we need to get to the point to become skilled to be teachers. And if you're not moving up the ladder, if you're not saying, use me, if you're not getting to the point where you say, I want to be a teacher, something's wrong. And I will say this, parents. You need, before you even have children, because you're a Christian, to develop your skills here, because one day you're going to be a teacher. It's going to be a teacher of your children. And if nothing else, you want your children to go to heaven, develop skills here. And here's what skills, what you get to the point to be able to do. You can see problems ahead of time. You can have wisdom, seeing the underlying issues of why things happen. It says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so, again, maturity. Do you want to grow up? One of the things that I think I've seen in my life and in the life of my children as a parent, how do you help your children see things? Sometimes you try to tell them. And sometimes it goes in through the one ear and stays in there, and sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. And another way of teaching sometimes is when somebody has failed and they are hurting. Maybe somebody involved with some sinful philosophy has turned on them. There's various times when you're hurting, and there's a time to learn. There's a time to grow. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Some of the best opportunities you'll have to teach your children is when they're hurting and when they're crying and when they've seen somebody do something to them or they failed. I think in sports, the failures are the greatest opportunities to teach. It's the time, man, when you're hurting and you're in tears and say, now let's learn from this. And that's true of life. Maturity takes time. Maturity is willing to listen and analyze. Maturity is you keep on fighting. But immature people, what do they do when it gets going tough? I quit. I'm going to go home. I quit. Don't understand where growth comes. Now, on the other side, let's talk about childish traits that are good. There are some things you might think when you first became a Christian, or you may think of childhood. And Jesus uses this in his ministry, where he takes a little child and puts it in the midst. In Matthew 18:3, he says, and he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There are things that we can learn from children. There are some childlike traits that are good. First off, simple faith and trust. I know, and you know, parents, you know it. Your kids think you're the greatest. I heard the story once when Emily was a toddler, and she was talking to another girl. People told me later that they were walking from classroom, and he was talking to another. You should have done that. You need to hear what my daddy says. He was talking about from the pulpit. Some of the people told me about it. You know, daddy could do no wrong, and that's true for every one of us as our parents. Our children look up to us, and that's a humbling thing because we can do wrong. Now, they may not know it's wrong, but they look to us. I'll never forget, I had no idea at the time, of troubles in my own home when I was growing up. My dad had a back issue. And, you know, he had to stay in bed for weeks. Now, at the time as a kid, you know, I didn't think. Now, keep in mind, this was in the 60s. This is, you know, they're still, I mean, he didn't have any safety nets. And I was never worried. I was going to school. I was playing. I was doing ball. And my dad was suffering. And you know, I had no worry. My dad's going to take care of everything. I'm going to be fed. I'm going to have a roof over my head. It never, ever occurred to me that my family, my parents were enduring a tremendous load at that time. You know, I remember that. And, you know, it's interesting as you talk about us serving God, there's a sense we need to have that kind of faith in God. Where whatever we see around us, whatever difficulty we may see, you know, our God's going to take care of us. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." I'm not trying to talk about a foolishness, a naivety. But I am saying as we come to know our God, He will take care of us. We don't have to figure everything out. We don't have to look at every nuance and every possibility in life because we can't. We need to have trust in our Lord like you had in your parents as you was growing up. Dad's going to take care of you. Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." 1 Peter 3:12, I love this one, where he talks about a passage in persecution. This is one of the early verses when I went on a scripture memorization program years ago. I wanted to strengthen my faith. I was in a tough time in my life. I didn't see much of my future. Didn't know how things were going to work out. And so I memorized passages that dealt with hope. And here was one of them. And I love verse 13 in the context of suffering. Here's a rhetorical question, Christian. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" And what's the answer? No one. If we trust God. A simple trust, childlike trust. And he goes on to say, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Another characteristic of children that we ought to have, and that is a tender heart toward others. Now, that's not always the case. I think I heard one of the mothers here a few months ago said there was a group of mothers with their children at a restaurant, and that food had been served, and that one girl got upset about something at another table and was crying, and that all the girls turned and looked at the girl that was crying and wondered what was happening. But the boys, they were concentrating on eating their food. Now, I don't know if that's always a common characteristic, you know, in every case. So it's not that they always, you know, always tender-hearted. I know as guys, you know, we're certainly interested in that eating and maybe sports. But typically, you know, a child have a tender heart toward others. I'll never forget this, a time of utter terror and just weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know why I did this, but I guess I'm a boy. Okay, we'll just say that. Us boys, we like to be hunters. I grew up in the time where there's cowboys and Indians and the Lone Ranger and hunting and shooting. And I had a new slingshot, and there was a cat. And boy, I popped that cat with my slingshot. And that cat went up this tree that was half dead, big old tall tree with no limbs, and went to the very top of the tree, and I just started crying. You know, I'll never forget that. I mean, it just impressed on my mind. I tried to go get help for the cat, and, you know, I was tenderhearted then. Now, I may not be that tenderhearted today, you know, in other things. But as a child, you know, children are very quick to display sympathy. And we need to have that. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. We live in a world where we're taught to take care of yourself. You got to do this. You got so many people. People everywhere. You can't take on everybody's problems. I understand the pressure. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. Tenderheartedness ought to be a characteristic of us, and be willing to look at another's hurt. Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The idea of tenderheartedness is that I really want what's good for you. I really don't want to hurt you. And I think that is a childish trait. It is a trait of maturity in many ways. We can be very cruel, and we can oftentimes do things at others' expense. And I think there's an interesting statement here. Maturity is unselfishness. Responding to the needs of others, often at the expense of one's own desires or wishes. As a parent, you're going to do that. Now, that's one of the problems we have in our society. We have children raising children. You don't want to end up in having children when you don't have the maturity. When you become a parent, there are going to be a lot of things you're going to put on the shelf, and you take care of your children. Parents, you understand that. But we live in a society that's just unbelievable of how people bring children to the world and they go on and try to live as if they have no children. In some cases, abandon their children. Another characteristic of children is the willingness to quickly forgive. You know, children, oftentimes, you know, you have these massive wars, fighting and fussing. Oh, my brother. Oh, man, I tell you, he to this day can do certain things to me that will provoke instant anger. I don't know if he realizes it, but he used to love to come up behind me and take his hand on my head and go like that, just make this little thing, and it would aggravate me. But even worse, he would love to watch me get a spanking and be out of sight of my parents and be like this. And I'd do the same thing to him, you know. And we would fight and fuss and do these things. But I want to tell you something. You don't take on my brother or somebody take me on, because we want to take care of each other. And so again, you know, this may be a guy thing in terms of some of the aggravation. I don't know. But I certainly was the major in aggravation as the younger brother. And we had the fights and fussing. But then we would let those things go, because we're brothers. Biblically, one of the challenges, big challenges we have as adults, and this is where maturity comes in. We partook of the Lord's Supper today. We've got to connect ourselves to the cross to see what we've been forgiven of. And then these other things we can let go of. When we understand what Jesus has forgiven us of, then we can, as a mature adult, forgive others. And it's a hard thing to do. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And the truth is, you know, this helps us. But here's a big problem. Big problem in churches. Big problem. Sometimes we don't want to let go. We have a hard time letting go. And then we start pretending. And when you start pretending, sometimes it's called denial. And you don't want to recognize really what you've done, and you want to kind of bury it, then you get into all kinds of problems. Where really you can say, I love you, and you hate a person. You can say, I forgive you, but you haven't forgiven. You have grudges, and you can't be around people. You don't want to go there. Maturity will get you out of that spiritually. Now let's talk about on the other side of things. There's some childish things we've got to put away. One of them is tattling and gossip. And you know, children, they react to injustice. Ooh, they don't like that. I remember as a young kid, and particularly in high school, didn't like injustice. But there's another side to things, you know. If you watch somebody else fail, sometimes there's a little joy in that. Sometimes why tattling and gossip is useful is because you actually don't feel good about yourself. And sometimes when children, for whatever reasons, maybe coming out of a difficult home, maybe they're failing in other areas, they kind of start learning to feel good about bad things that happened to others. That's not a good thing. That's just not a good thing. Because if you get to that point, you're really eventually going to be miserable. You're going to be isolated. You're going to find you not having any relationships. You're going to find yourself end up trying to be secretive, trying to figure out, well, who knows what I said. Well, and you end up in a mess. Notice from the flip side, what happens to people when you know people that are saying things about you, they haven't investigated, they haven't talked to others. Here's David talking about this. My enemies speak evil of me, Psalms 41:5. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. And when he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me they devise my hurt. You know, really basically here, generally speaking, when you gossip, you hate somebody. That's why the Bible talks about anger. You're a murderer. If you have First John 3:15, that one who hates his brother is a murderer. And you see here, when you hate somebody, that person's not human anymore. When you hate somebody, they have no rights. You can think of something, oh, he must have thought this, he must have meant this, and then you just go tell it. Well, that's a common problem. And we need to understand that's not a mark of faith. Proverbs 16:27, and a godly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. See, tattling here, what are you doing? You may feel good about it, but do you see the effects of it? You're separating people. When it talks about digging up evil, why are you trying to find every bad thing about a person? Why? What's your motive here? And then when you find it, oh, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. Ooh, that's a terrible thing. And I understand, let's face it. I mean, we've got entire magazines that are put out to that effect. There's TV news shows about that, you know. If I can find out some juicy gossip about another. It's a common trait in humans. We have all, to some extent, been guilty of this at times in our life. I have. Here in Lamentations 3:59, O Lord, you have seen how I am wrong. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, their schemes against me. The lips of my enemies and the whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the works of their hands. I can remember even in middle school once participating in the tearing down of people because they looked different. There was one young man that was overweight. And I was with others and would laugh about his weight and then tell funny stories about him and maybe stories that weren't true. And I remember this young man once, he was running the 50-yard dash. He was so self-conscious about his weight and about he wasn't as physically able as others. He tried to run the 50-yard dash with his eyes closed. And he drifted off the course and ran into this metal cable that was separating the field and broke his leg. I'll never forget it. He became a good friend of mine later. And I still to this day, I can remember some of the taunts. I remember him coming out of the school once and I called him, if I can remember, Tabitha, because he was big and laughing at him. And I feel terrible about that now. But you know, it's interesting. We can go down that path. And when others are doing it, that's immaturity. Mature faith, we don't want to hurt another person. We don't want to be gossiping busybodies. We want to build others up. And again, when we're hurt, brethren, be very careful here. When somebody's hurt you and other people know they've hurt you and you don't like your friend being hurt, be careful what you say around the table. Be careful about settings, and particularly with your children. But we just don't need to go down that path of wanting to find as much evil about another so we can spread it to tear that person down. Another characteristic that we need to put away that's immature is the desire to be the center of attention. And basically what we're talking about is pride. Now I have to admit to you, I loved when that spotlight shone on me as a kid. And I enjoyed the attention. And my mother and father knew sometimes how to use that. They knew how to use praise to make me try harder. But you know, you can eventually, if somebody just gives you all the attention, you can become a brat. And becoming a brat, you can start thinking, you know, you're really something. I'll never forget. As a kid, I was stupid in many ways. But I'll never forget one time, I thought I was the big fighter. I could beat people up. And, you know, there's a lot of fights in my days. Now, I don't know about what is at school today. But, you know, there was kind of like the old
shootout, you know, the old duels in the old days, there were times when people challenge you to a fight, and you would go someplace after school, someplace, and you'd have a fight. Now, I don't think that happens as much today, but I remember that happening, and I won a few fights. I thought I'd beat anybody up. And I picked those that got 3 years older than me. They didn't want to fight me. And finally, after pummeling a couple of times, I finally kind of got my, how could I put it, that pride got beat out of me. And I learned my lesson there. But it's interesting how sometimes people don't learn that lesson. They need that attention. They want that attention. If they don't get that attention, they're going to be upset. Pride is not good for you. I'm glad that I have a good relationship with people, but folks, if I do things that I'm trying to have people pat me on the back, that's to my spiritual detriment. And I appreciate the wisdom in a congregation where somebody says, you know, we need to be careful there. We may be putting somebody forward and giving them the big head. Romans 12:3 talks about pride. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God had dealt to each one a measure of faith. I don't have this in the outline. I think it's 1 Timothy 3:6. In talking about appointing an elder, you can appoint somebody who is not mature enough to be an elder, and he can be lifted up with pride. Being an elder is a place of service. It's not a place of position and look at me. It's a hard position. But you get somebody filled with pride in that position, you've got trouble, and you can destroy that person's soul. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so again, how do you overcome pride? Well, I'll tell you something. It's okay, guys and girls, men and women, it is okay to desire praise. There is nothing wrong with desiring praise. Let this be your focus. Let it be the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Let the bragging come from God. And when I talk about the bragging, the idea of that you've done well, and here you're looking to God, and God will tell you, you know, if you're going to be, you want my praise, you're going to be a servant. You want my praise, it's not going to be what you do for an audience. It's going to be what's in your heart. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, it says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. One writer says this, maturity is humility. It's being big enough to say I was wrong. And when right, the mature person need not say, I told you so. Along the lines I think we've covered already, and all the just, but the idea of malice and envy. And then it's very similar where, you know, and then we'll talk about the envy side, you know. I've seen situations. I'll never forget this. I remember, again, I'm giving my age. This was in the early 60s. We was at the baseball park. And I bought me some bubble gum with baseball cards in it. And believe it or not, I'm not making this up. I got in the same set of baseball cards Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris cards. And buddy, I'm boasting, I'm dancing. You know, I was kind of kid that I was a very loud kid, liked to get attention. And I kept showing my cards off, and there's one boy, finally, he took those cards and he tore them into four pieces. I remember being mad. I remember his mother taking a dollar bill and putting it in my hand. Here, go buy you some more and be quiet. By the way, he became my very best friend. In the next few years. His close friend. He ended up dying of cancer in his 20s, but Mike Smith. But anyway, that's it. Well, we first met, but we couldn't stand each other. But there I was being a show off, and I think he got tired of it. Maybe envy, I don't know, but he kind of put, you know, shut me up. It's good to have a friend like that, by the way, sometimes that'll shut you up. So, I mean, there was some value in that. But envy is a product of pride, and sometimes when somebody is successful, they go after them. The warnings are given, Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, a lot of people can do some strange things because of envy. And, you know, and again, in a congregation, we've got to be very careful here. If somebody does well, let's rejoice in that. If somebody is blessed, let's rejoice in those blessings. Now, maybe when we get the new car, we don't have to drive it under the lights and have everybody look at it. No, nothing wrong getting a new car, but you know, we just need to be mindful that we really want the good of others. Sometimes I think rejoicing when others rejoice is a great challenge. The Bible says a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. You see, we're dealing here with attitudes toward others, and when I look at another and I got anger and I got attitudes in it, it hurts me. It's cancer. It destroys my joy. It affects my relationship. I can go 1,000 miles away from the person, and it affects me, and I'm the loser in that. Matthew 27:8, why did they crucify Jesus? Here's what Pilate saw. For he knew they had handed him over because of envy. The religious rulers, they weren't getting as much attention as Jesus. They had Jesus crucified. We got to fight for our heart. We've got to be, as Romans tells us, Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Learn how to control your anger. Learn how to settle differences. Learn how to rejoice in those that rejoice. You know, the characteristic of children we want to put away, and that's instability. Instability, we don't stand. Instability, we're very changeable. Instability, we can't finish a job. We could start a job and volunteer and go with enthusiasm and then quit. You know, sometimes I see parents this way. And I find challenges in this area, we all do. It's very important in a local church. It's very important in the work of the Lord. The talented people rarely are the ones that do the most work and are most effective for the Lord. The ones that are most effective for the Lord are those who are steady and consistent and dependable. They may not be as articulate as another. They may not know as many Bible verses as another. They may be lacking in other things, but the consistent, steady person is the one that accomplishes things. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Maturity is how you handle disappointments. And sometimes the biggest disappointment is when you've done something dumb. When you've done something foolish and you're embarrassed and it's in public embarrassment. I understand there are times, you know, have you ever preached your own funeral? Have you ever think, oh, maybe I just all go away? I failed, and we all go through that. But here's where maturity comes in. I'm going to pull it together, and I'm going to keep fighting the battle. And I know we've all had times we've pulled back because of disappointments, but remember, ultimately, a living faith is going to go through the difficult times and not quit. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Those of you pursuing degrees, you know what that's like. Those of you going through school, the various schools here, I mean, you understand there are times you want to quit. But no, I'm going to get that degree. As a Christian, I'm going to finish. And what a blessing it is. You gain maturity by that. One writer says, maturity is the ability to make a decision and stand by it. The immature spend their lives exploring endless possibilities, and then really they accomplish nothing. And that's how we raise faithful children. That's how we help in the various responsibilities that God has given us. One more section, and then we're about finished with the lesson. Another characteristic of immaturity that we'd want to put away, and that's sullenness and hypersensitivity. You know, children are excellent pouters. Now, we found some unique ways in our home to eliminate some of that. We first off had a little plaque that Yvette had on the wall, and it's no whining. Now, that helped a little bit, but I'll tell you, sometimes our kids could do some great dramatic performances. If they didn't get the piece of candy, they'd throw themselves on the ground, start crying. Now, Yvette had a great idea. It came from her own parents. We went to the dollar store, not the dollar store, but the surplus store, one of these thrift stores. And we found an old trophy that some kind of event, maybe baseball, softball, tiddlywinks, you know. But it looked like the Oscar, you know, person up there holding it. It looked like an Oscar thing. And so we would have the trophy on the top of the shelf. And when somebody ran and threw this silly fit, everybody came together. We handed them the Oscar trophy, and we clapped. And, oh, they turned around, stop it, stop it. And that cured that. I mean, just I'll share that with you, parents. That cured it in our house. No one wanted to get the Oscar trophy. And that shut that down. And so, you know, there are ways you got to work on that. How do you stop the pouters? You know, you don't want to get a person where they find their joy in complaining. You don't want to do that. And I see people, they want to be with other complainers so they can complain. And I listen to your complaints and you listen to mine. And we can just say, woe is me. You know, the old song, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. You know, I used to sing those songs playing Rook when I couldn't get good cards, you know. Gloom, despair, agony on me. We don't want to let that be our life. Because eventually people are not going to be around you. If that's all the time you talk about the bad things. And it makes you withdraw. It makes you start, you know, getting very sensitive. So-and-so didn't speak to me. So-and-so had a funny look. Sometimes people say, brother so-and-so preached this at me. And that's generally not the case. But I don't mind people thinking that in a sense. I mean, I always want you to think I'm reading your email, but I'm really not. So what does maturity do? Maturity, there's several things. First off, maturity has a greater confidence in God so that it's not the end of the world when something happens and somebody may or may not have a problem with me or something come up. I'm trying, you know, I'm just going to try to put people in the hands of God. Just talk about love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Do you know what? This whole sermon could be summarized by this, couldn't it? Really, when you look at all the things we've talked about, we're just talking about learning to love God. You get your focus on God, and you want the best for others, and you don't want to go around talking about bad things, and you're not going to be so sensitive because you're going to think no evil. There's a confidence in God. You surely don't want to give in to anger, because anger, just like envy, is a cancer of the soul, and it'll destroy you. It'll take your mind away. The Bible says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. One writer says, maturity is the capacity to face unpleasantness and frustration, discomfort and defeat without complaint or collapse. And so, to summarize, Roman numeral 3 is just a quick summary. Do we want to reach maturity? Keep growing, Christian. If you find yourself in this described, it's okay. It's okay. We all, I mean, to some extent, we're all describing here. We certainly haven't reached perfection, and we have times we can be overwhelmed by these things. But the mature view is get yourself up, learn what you've done, turn to God, and really keeping God in view is the thing that is the bottom line here. The more I look at God and have a confidence in my relationship with Him, a lot less the things that go around me are going to affect me. I've got an illustration I'm going to let go here. But 1 John 3 talks about looking at God and looking at the end of the world, understanding the second coming. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. My hope in God, my confidence in eternal life, if it can become so great, it makes the things in this life seem as nothing. That's what Romans 8:18 Paul talks about. It says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The more we get into God, the less the things of this life pull us away and affect our attitude. One thing is for sure. You're not going to make it by withdrawing. Don't withdraw. I know we all have at times withdrawn. We all have done it. And so let that be the past. Let my future be, okay, I'm going to get myself together. I'm going to let the past go. And I'm going to work with other Christians. And we're going to move ahead. The Hebrew writer talked about the great sacrifices they had made earlier in this chapter. By the way, this is another verse I memorized when I started the memorization. This is very encouraging to me. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In other words, finish. Finish. Keep going. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. No room for quitters. And we've already suggested in so many ways we learn from our mistakes. We ask for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see the underlying causes of the things that happen in this life. Brethren, we serve a great God. I can make the biggest mistakes. I can make the biggest messes. I can go down paths and my God says, you know, I love you. I understand. Turn it around. Let me help you. Because one day God wants you to be the solid rock to help others. He wants you to mature. So the time will come where you can help others go through the difficulty of life. But we've got to keep moving forward. Let us not quit. Let us not despair. What a wonderful God that helps us and blesses us. Now, you need to start. If you've never become a Christian, you need to understand the simple process the Bible describes as the new birth. In John 3, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus says that one must be born of water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God. The new birth is based on trust. It's based on a heart that is surrendered in repentance. It's based on the fact you know Jesus is the Son of God and you're not afraid to confess Him with your mouth. And the final step to the beginning is water baptism. You go through Scripture, you see people were baptized immediately, and this morning we would be glad to baptize you immediately into Christ if you see your need and understand the response. Somebody says, well, I'm not strong enough yet to become a Christian. Wait just a minute now. You're not going to be born an adult. You're going to be born a child. What you do is you understand your need of salvation and you find that. And yes, as an immature one, you grow. And when you sin, you confess those sins to God and confess them. But begin. Don't wait around to be born. This is the one case where you can choose to be born. If you're willing to have that kind of faith, that living faith in Jesus, and yield your life to Him. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?